Psalm 24, beginning verse 1. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and all who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So this psalm, just it's so nice when it works this way, breaks down into three sections, so I can have a three-point sermon. I don't think that's why he did it, but it's working for me. The first section is a declaration, the second section is a question, and the third section is a command. So let's take a look at this together. The declaration, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So the starting point for this psalm is the same as the starting point for scripture and faith. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So they start off in a very similar fashion with creation. If verse 1 of Genesis isn't true, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All right, everything that's written after chapter 1, verse 1 hinges on chapter 1, verse 1. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Starting point for faith is similar in Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made which the things that do appear. So the universe did not decide to create itself. There wasn't a big bang and everything came into being out of nothing. God spoke. Amen. All right, and it's foundational to our faith. So let's consider faith for a minute. Not a millennial minute, just a real minute. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11 states that our faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So this is faith's view of the future, because when we're in hope, we haven't seen it yet. Our faith is reaching into the future. By faith, we understand that the worlds, the material universe, were created or made by God. That's faith's view of the past. So faith looks backwards and sees creation and looks forward and sees the return of Jesus Christ. Now, there's other things that faith does, but those are the main points. So you can't make faith from nothing. It's a gift that God gives us, yes? Faith grows in the light of God's testimony, the Bible. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we receive faith, our faith grows in the light of God's testimony, the scriptures. So, have you ever thought about this question? Why do we believe anything about Jesus? Yeah, that's a good one. We believe because of thousands of years of testimony. We believe because of the Word of God. It's not an accident. And we believe, like Scott said, personal testimony, personal witness, personal miracle. We've been born again. Amen? Why hope for revival? Because of the testimony of Scripture. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, boom, God will show up. But this psalm is a revival psalm. That's why I'm looking at it with you today. So again, full circle, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the firm foundation of all that we believe. It's the starting point of the psalm. It's the starting point of everything. And I just want to say to the theologically challenged who claim that God gave all that he made to Adam and Adam gave it to Satan, I just want to say no. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he founded it, he created it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So when we think of earth, we think of the whole planet, but in this context, he's talking about the ground, the dry ground, okay? Second section is verses 3-6, and it's a question. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So we could ask, what's the validity of this question? I mean, kind of how does it apply to us? I think we need to understand the context of the statement, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, because it doesn't make sense if you don't know the context. So the psalmist lives in Jerusalem that was built on Mount Zion. The temple was built on Mount Moriah. Now, David's writing, so it's before the temple's actually built, but he's got the tent with the Ark of the Covenant up on that hill. Some people think it was up on the very tip top of the hill. I think it was not, but that's another question for another day. If you're going to go into the presence of God, which dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant, you would ascend that hill from Jerusalem. So that's the context. We can think of it in a kind of a cool way, who may ascend. But actually, if we're born again, we're believers in Jesus Christ, we've been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We're there. Okay, but this is a good thought for us to think about going into the presence of God, because that's where we want to be. So to prepare to come before his holy presence, we prepare ourselves, and the psalmist graciously gives us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, an outline of what that preparation looks like. So can we look at that for another minute? He who has clean hands, our hands reveal our works, and our works are clean. Or are our works clean? Well, let's see. Is what we are doing to bring glory to God or something for ourselves? You know, that's a good question, right? So we want to bring glory to God. We got to do things for ourselves too. I'm really thankful for these two young people's hands that keep my back straight every month. That's, in my opinion, that's a really good work. A pure heart. Our hearts or motives, likewise to our works, need to be pure. Why are we doing what we're doing? I mean, sometimes, honestly, do you just do what you do because you know it's the right thing to do, but your heart's like, I don't want to do it? I mean, we have those moments, but we want our hearts to be pure. We want to do things with a good motive. Third point is no idolatry. No idolatry in our hearts. We don't have a lot of carved images, although they seem to be appearing in different parts of the country. Oh, my goodness. But without a carved image or without some statue or whatever to bow to, which I strongly recommend that you not do, I think the greatest idol to overcome is selfishness. Finally, we cannot make promises and fail to follow through. Don't swear deceitfully. When it says don't swear deceitfully, it's not talking about using bad language. It's talking about saying you're going to do something and not doing it. I've heard people over the years say to me, and whenever I hear it, so if you ever think about saying it to me, just remember this moment. I've had so many people say to me, I swear to God, Pastor Pat, I go, oh, don't do that. But let's take God at his word and let's be people of our word, yes? Let's let our yes be yes and our no be no. So these four points are the building blocks of our new life in Christ, having been cleansed by his blood, We want to walk in that purity, right? That we can come before his holy presence with confidence and we'll be blessed. The scripture says right in this passage, we'll be blessed with his righteousness and salvation. I just want to say one thing about also about this. Look at verse 6 if you've got your Bible open. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Whenever in the Old Testament you see the name Jacob, he's pointing to the guy who became Israel. It's kind of like Pat and born again Pat. There's a big gap. Wish it was bigger, but there's a big gap. And so when you see Jacob in the Old Testament, he's pointing to sort of the fallenness of Israel, and he's saying, this is what, when we're fallen is when we need to ascend the hill of the Lord. When we fall, we need to ascend the hill of the Lord. When we're doing well, we need to ascend the hill. We need God, yes? So Jacob is who he was, not perfect, but a devout seeker of the Lord. So I think perfectionism is destructive. If we think we're perfect, we don't need anything. So I'm always in a state of need. God said he'll pour waters on the dry and thirsty, on the desert, on the dry and thirsty ground. I just want to be in that position always. Amen? Final thing is a command. It comes in command form. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. There's kind of an interesting, I think, picture here, because this is pointing us back to Jerusalem. This part of Jerusalem was later called the City of David because Jerusalem expanded quite a bit. But in the City of David, there were gates north, south, east, and west. In the New Jerusalem, there's coming down a city with gates north, south, east, and west. Okay, and the command is to open them up. In Revelation, it says that the new city is the church, the bride. It's us. Okay, I think people will say, do you think there's going to be a literal city or is it just allegorical? I just say yes. Both. But I don't know, so I just say yes. I think there is going to be a new place for us to dwell. I think it's going to be amazing. People say out of this world, but I read the Bible. It touches down on this world with some pretty firm foundations, valuable foundations. But I think the direct command of this structure of this is powerful. It's like commanding heads and gates to open up. And so I think he's talking not so much literally, but figuratively at this point. And the promise is wonderful, is that the King of glory shall come in. So when we were singing that song about the gates, I was just like, what? Who picked that song? Is that you? Man. Did you sneak into my computer? And I just blows my mind. I just love it. God does. But look at the descriptive words of the King of hosts, the King of glory. Strong, mighty, mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, which literally means the Lord of angel armies. I know there's a lot of people going around preaching today, command your angels, and they're just like, oh, just, you know what? If one of those angels walked in, you would be face down and you would not be telling him one thing. You'd be listening. These guys, anyways. So who is this King of glory? He is powerful enough for whatever you need. Amen. He's mighty enough to take down your enemies. Now, I want to say something about enemies because I think from our point of view, we have no enemies in the sense that God's on our side. They're his enemies. So you can say, Jesus, take care of my light work. right? When there are people that are serving the enemy and doing harm, we can start to feel like they're the enemy, but they're not the enemy. It's the unseen enemy behind them that is the enemy. We got to keep that in perspective. So I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 6, and if all things go according to the way I think they're going to go, next Sunday I'm going to share with you more in depth on this passage. But Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Against who? The devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Does it feel like it sometimes? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it's a similar picture here, but it keeps us in perspective. When you read the Old Testament, you see people fighting people. That's not our thing. We're at war with darkness. So all the narratives that are out there from the sociopathic overlords, the Marxist, Luciferian, pedophilic, adrenochrome drinking people, they give us all these categories, black and white. I don't see any white people here. I see different shades. And if there were some African Americans here or black people or whatever the right term is now, they would not be black. They would be a darker shade of brown. Republican, Democrat, that's a real fun one, isn't it? Hetero or homo? Trans? There's so many subcategories, I don't want to, and I can't mention them all. You just can't keep up, because there's going to be, you know, probably next month there's going to be 40 new genders. That's not the enemy. They're not the enemy. The enemy's the enemy. We got to keep that in focus, because we're in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, and the kingdom of darkness is expressing itself quite clearly. We ought to be clear, too. We shouldn't be ashamed or afraid. Here's some breaking news for you. Satan was defeated at Calvary. He wasn't defeated at the resurrection. He was defeated at Calvary. This is important, because people say, oh, the devil wanted to put Jesus on the cross. Really? I don't know. Jesus went down into the grave and he preached liberty to those who had died in faith, and he was going to take them up at his resurrection. But the defeat occurred when he said, it is finished. So we're not going to oh my gosh, there's so many people saying things these days, it's kind of amazing. Jerusalem had heads and gates. Our bodies have a head, yes? And we have gates. The church has heads and gates. So think of heads as heads of state, or as being those in charge, leadership, if you want to think about it that way. Think about it in your family. The man is called the head of the home, right? So the head of the household. But the wife is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants. What, dear? The man's the head of the home. Let me just enjoy this for a moment. It's going to end here in about a half hour. There's civic authority. We have a mayor. We have a governor. There's religious leadership, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons. There's children's church. There's all kinds of ways that leadership shows itself, and those are the heads. Individually, you have a head, and it's where we tend to think about where our intellect is. So lift up your head, right? Lift up your head to who? The King of Glory. Lift up your intellect, or hold on to evolution if you want. I mean, I can't leave that alone. Monkeys to people drives me crazy. Takes a lot of faith. These two monkeys got together and they had a human. That's impossible, right? But if you add millions of years to it, all of a sudden it makes sense to some people. They mock and make fun of us. Back at you, bro. But if you want... if you want the King of Glory to come in, lift up your head and open up to him, okay? And say with confidence, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Second is open up your gates, your heart, your soul, your spirit to the Lord. Okay? I thought about this because New Jerusalem has north, south, east, west gates, four gates, right? We have four gates in our heads. First is the eye gate. We can behold the beauty of what God has made. We can behold his word. Or we can take a gaze at human depravity and be harmed. So be careful of what you let in the eye gate. Ears, you can listen to God's word, worship music, the sound of waves breaking on the shore, which is one of my favorite sounds in creation. Or you can hear the curses of the demonized pushing their life's possessions down the sidewalk in a stolen grocery cart. You can hear kindness and blessing or cruelty and cursing. Be careful of what you let in through the ear gate. We all have a nose, like our opinions. Some are more obvious than others. I don't know if I'm going to recover. This might happen for a while. You can smell the fragrance of a rose or the sweetness of a pine forest. Don't you love that? Just those, the beautiful fragrances that God put in the world. Or you can stand behind your car when it's warming up in the morning and breathe that. No, but it's funny, the stuff that we take in that's so harmful. And God doesn't want us to do that. So be careful what you let in. Final gate is our mouth. You can take in wonderfully nutritive dishes that thrill the palate. Or you can eat fast food that clog the arteries. Choice is yours. Yeah, we all make. I made those choices until my body said, I can't take any more. You can speak kind words to one another, or you can tear each other down. You can speak the truth or a lie. You can be kind or cruel. So be careful what you take into your mouth and be careful what you let out of your mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the power to tear down or the power to build up. We want to be those that build people up, yes? So lift up your heads, surrender them to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's true for your household. That's true for this fellowship. That's true for our city. That's true for the nation. If we would open up and lift up our heads to the Lord, we wouldn't need a border wall. Everything would be fine. If you follow the history of Israel, as long as there was a godly king in place, no one came through those gates that wasn't invited into Jerusalem. But when they turned to idolatry, the walls were knocked down. So you can build walls, but they can be knocked down. We need God as our wall. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of Glory shall come in. Not the liar, not the thief, not the murderer. Who is Satan, the ultimate loser? He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So let's just follow the exhortation of the psalmist. Let's put our whole being into the presence of the King of glory. Amen. We will be filled with his righteousness and salvation. Amen. And I think the reason I think this is a kind of a now passage, or this was written almost 3,000 years ago, but it's a now passage in the sense I think that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone to bless. And I just want to be available. God wants to bless you. Yes. He wants to bless your family. He wants to bless the church. He wants to bless our community. He wants to bless California. He wants to bless these United States of America.